sing the wondrous story of the Christ who died for me.
Welcome to the audio ministry of Salem Primitive Baptist Church, located in Graysville, Arkansas. I would like to thank you for listening in and hope you are blessed in the Word today. I would also like to invite you to come and worship with us in person. We have worship service every Sunday morning at 10:30 and Bible study every Wednesday night at 6:30. Please like us on Facebook, follow us on Instagram, and subscribe to us on YouTube for the most current updates. You can find links to these and more information about us on our website. It's www.salempbchurch.com. Thank you again, and may you be blessed in the knowledge of our God and Father. Bible with you this morning. I encourage you to open it to the book of Galatians, chapter 5. Galatians chapter 5. If anybody preemptively went to Ephesians thinking that's where I was going to start, just go back a page, maybe two, and you'll be there. I do want to try to continue our thoughts and studies in the book of Ephesians, but I want to tie some of the things that the Apostle Paul writes to the church at Galatia into the things that I've got on my mind this morning, and I pray that the Lord be in it. If you would, read with me Galatians chapter 5. I want to start in the first verse. Apostle Paul says, "Stand fast, therefore, in the liberty wherewith Christ hath made us free, and be not entangled again with the yoke of bondage." I want to pause there for just a moment. Paul here, throughout the book of Galatians, is contending, he is enforcing the very thing that we discussed last week, and that being salvation by grace. We looked last week, we considered these things, and it is again the great question of all Christianity and of all religion as a whole, what is life after death? And we know those answers. And the next one is, how do you get to be not one of His, not born again, not guaranteed eternal life with Him, to becoming as such? Being one of His. Being born again, having a guarantee of heaven as your home. How do you go from those two? We looked last week, and I hope that you remember those things, because I'm going to fight the urge to go down them again, that it is salvation by grace, and by grace alone. That it was indeed a salvation. It was not a rescue attempt. It was not a help. He is not our help for salvation. Jesus Christ was our salvation. It is not something we could do for ourselves. It's something that had to be done for us. We had no power. We had not even a desire. We were standing in the middle of the fire and glad to be there, pouring gas on it, trying to hurry things along. It had to be done for us. And it's all by the grace of God, wrapped up in a nice little package with His mercy, His grace, and His love. And aren't we glad of those things? Amen. Paul is contending for the same thing here with the church of Galatia. Really and truly, if you consider these things and you read the New Testament and you consider all the epistles, it's not surprising that we are still today contending for these things. People have always wanted to be in control. They've always wanted to have a hand in it. They've always wanted to be in control of their own destiny and be able to claim that they've accomplished something. That's been that way since the first century. This is not a new thing that we have to contend for the truth, to earnestly contend for the faith once delivered to the saints. That's not some new thing. That's been that way ever since the beginning of the church. More people turned away from Christ over this one teaching than anything else. Every time that he brought it up, the multitude would walk away from him. It's not surprising. But Paul is contending for those things, and he's been enforcing, he's been telling them, he's been encouraging them that it is not by your works, it's not by the bondwoman, it is by the free, the seed of promise. And he tells us the very thing that he's going to repeat in Ephesians and that I want you to know and to understand this morning, and it is my focus this morning, that we learn to stand fast. Therefore, in the liberty wherewith Christ hath made us free, to stand fast. That term there is a military term. Stand fast. It's an order. Quit ye like men, as Scripture tells us. When Scripture tells you to quit ye like men, that's not to throw your hands up and give up like a little boy. Quit ye like men is to strengthen. It's to stand fast. It's to stand firm. It's to be steadfast and unmovable. To be willing to stand up for the truth of the grace of God. To be willing to stand up in the face of people turning away. To be willing to stand up and to stand firm even in your own minds is what I want to look at this morning. I want to consider it's not just the world that tries to convince us it's this way. It's not just everybody else that tries to get us to think. Our own minds will trick us. Our own hearts will attack ourselves. And we have to be mindful of these things. To stand fast. To stand firm. It's like an old war movie. I mean an old one. It's mind-blowing to consider the way warfare used to be. I mean, there was order to it. Order to the chaos. It blows my mind that anybody ever lived over it. The two armies would line up against each other on either side and would just throw volley at each other. And the general would look to his troops and tell them to stand fast. What would happen if that front line fell? If that front line failed to stand firm and they began to retreat, the enemy would overtake them, right? That's what Paul's wanting us to see. When we're told these things in Scripture, when we read these things, do we take this serious? Do we understand that the preaching of the cross and the Scripture that we have and the words that God has blessed us to have, they're not here just for our entertainment. They're not here just for some guy to stand up in front of you and holler at you for an hour every Sunday. It's not here just for us to check off we've accomplished something by being here on Sunday morning. God intends for us to know these things and to live based off of them. Do we understand that? This is not just a story. These are orders from our Lord of Lords. Our King of Kings has ordered us. He is encouraging us to stand fast, to stand firm. Stand fast, therefore, in the liberty, the freedom, wherewith Christ hath made us free. And be not entangled again with the yoke of bondage. Now, this is not the same yoke of bondage that is referenced in the book of Hebrews. where it tells us, I believe it's in the 12th chapter, in the start of the 12th chapter, to lay aside every weight and the sin that does so easily beset us so that we can run our course freely and to not to bear that burden again and not to bring your sins back upon you. That's not the yoke of bondage that he's speaking about here. It is a truth that we need to learn to stop picking up our own sins. We really need to learn to do that. It's far easier said than done. But to not pick up our old habits and not pick up our old sins and not just continue to be us just because that's what we've always been. That's hard to do. But that's a lesson for another day. That's not the yoke of bondage that he's speaking of here. The yoke of bondage that he is speaking of is thinking that we've got to do this. It is the yoke of bondage of thinking, I've got to be good enough. It's the yoke of bondage of thinking that I've got to earn my salvation. It's the yoke of bondage of thinking that I've got to ask for it. I've got to keep it. It's one thing to understand, y'all please listen to me. It's one thing to understand that we are indeed saved by grace. We all raise our hands and celebrate and thank God that we are saved by grace. It is Christ plus nothing. It's not Christ plus the church, Christ plus the ministry, Christ plus the Bible. It is Christ plus nothing that has saved us from our sins. Amen? We're thankful for that. But we need to be just as thankful that it is by the grace of God that we stay that way. Amen. That we don't pick up the yoke of bondage that we think we've got to earn our way and we've got to stay steadfast to the end, or we were never really one of His to begin with. That's not true. I warn y'all often of Calvinism. Because there's some things about Calvinism that sound so true. They're like, dear sister from back in Russellville, she had moved off and she was going to a church and she said, I just love my preacher to death. I mean, he gets it right all the way to the end and then he messes it up. And I'm like, well, that just means he's messed it all up from the beginning. That's Calvinism. They believe in salvation by grace and salvation by grace alone. But then they throw that perseverance in there. And then if you fail, if you fall away, if you mess up, well, that just means you were never really one of His to begin with. You were just mistaken. Lord, help. Y'all get how good we've got it by being a child of God? How many people do you know, and again, I'm not throwing rocks and I'm not trying to poke, and y'all be in prayer because this introduction is taking way too long, but it continues to grow on me, and I'm trying really hard to stay on point, but how many people do you know, they go to church, they pray probably more than you do, they read their Bible, and they're glad of it, but they don't do it because they're at peace. They don't do it just to learn more of God. They do it out of fear. If I stop, if I mess up, if I don't talk to my children enough and I don't get them to say the words, if I don't go talk to my dad that's on his deathbed and make sure that he makes the statement, then it's going to be my fault that he didn't make it into heaven. And you look at these people and you see the pain in their eyes, and it is an earnest pain. They hurt and they're afraid and they're scared. And I can understand why. Because they've taken up that yoke of bondage. And as the Apostle Paul tells us here in the book of Galatians, they've fallen from grace. I don't want to see that for y'all. I don't want to see that for me. Y'all understand, I need the grace of God every day. Every day. He says, "Stand fast therefore in the liberty wherewith Christ hath made us free, and be not entangled again with the yoke of bondage. Behold, I, Paul, say unto you that if ye be circumcised, Christ shall profit you nothing. For I testify again to every man that is circumcised that he is a debtor to do the whole law. Christ is become of no effect unto you. Whosoever of you are justified by the law, ye are fallen from grace." Now, there's not a church out there today that would try to tell you you have to be circumcised in order to be saved today. That's not a thing. That's not a contention point anymore. It was in the first century. In the first century church, when the scripture was written and when all these things, and one of the big false teachings that came into the first century church was, it's okay for you to believe in Jesus Christ. It's okay for you to understand that He was indeed the Christ and that He died for your sins. It's good for you to do that. But if you don't hold on to the law, if you're not circumcised the eighth day as God said we were supposed to, then you're not really saved. You're not really there. You're not quite there yet. And this was a problem for the church, and it's still a problem for the church. Paul says, if you think your circumcision is that which got you saved, then you better make sure you dot every I and you cross every T. And you get every jot and you get every tittle. You make sure you keep the Sabbath. You make sure you keep the feast. You make sure you don't look at someone and lust after them. You make sure you don't look at your brother and be angry enough that you'd like to just wring his neck until he's choked out. Don't let any of that happen. Because if you break one, you're done. And that's the yoke of bondage of works. Today, we wouldn't argue circumcision, but we'll argue acceptance. We'll argue belief. We'll argue the circumcision of the heart, which God takes care of. It's not for you to do. If you've not accepted the Lord Jesus Christ, then you're not really saved. If you don't believe today, if you don't walk the aisle as every eye is closed and every head is bowed, and I can promise you they never really are. If you don't walk the aisle today and come before and say the prayer that's not even in the Scripture a single time, if you don't do these things, it's good for you to know Christ, it's good for you to know the Bible, it's good for you to be here on a Sunday morning, but I'll not see you in heaven because you have failed to do the work and you are a debtor to the entirety of the law. Brothers and sisters, that's a yoke of bondage. It's a yoke of bondage that God would not have us to bear. He has set us at liberty. He has made us free. We were saved by grace. And He tells us that again here in the book of Ephesians that we were looking at last week. And I want to, with the thoughts of Galatians, I want us to consider the things that Paul is writing here, because I want us to fully understand that's here. I want us to fully understand what's being written and not just hit the surface level that we're so prone to doing in the book of Ephesians. We're so prone to just hit those little tokens and those high points and not fully consider everything that is written here. I promise you, the book of Ephesians will touch on every aspect of our life from regeneration to death in this world. It is the best book, nearly bar none. At least that's my opinion. But he tells us the same thing, and it's what we looked at last week. I'll start again in the fourth verse of the second chapter of the book of Ephesians. With that amazing, "But God, who is rich in mercy for His great love wherewith He loved us, even when we were dead in sins, hath quickened us together with Christ. By grace are ye saved." By grace, ye are saved. By grace, and by grace alone. But y'all remember, last week I was trying to get us to understand, and the week before, that this is all a comparison to Christ and His death. And God raised Him from the dead. Just how dead is dead in sins? It's just as dead as Christ was when He was put in the ground. And just as He raised Christ from the dead, and He made Him to rise up and gave Him a name that is above every name and caused Him to sit down at His right hand, God wasn't done with us in our regeneration. When He borns us again, when He saves us by grace, when He quickens us into life, He takes us out of being dead in trespasses and in sins and quickens us into life, God's not done with us at that point. He's not finished yet. He doesn't just raise us again and stick us outside the tomb and just see what we're going to do. It says, "By grace you're saved, and hath raised us up together and made us sit together in heavenly places in Christ Jesus." Have you ever really considered the language of that verse? Do y'all know where Jesus Christ is right now? Right now, the Lord Jesus Christ, by the Word of God, is seated at the right hand of God. Why is He seated? He's resting in His work. He's done. He's finished. Amen? What does He say about us? That He has made us sit together in heavenly places with Christ. What's that mean? We're finished with our works too. Our works were finished when Christ was finished. When Jesus Christ finished the job, He didn't finish it for Himself. He finished it for me. He finished it for every one of His people. He is our righteousness. And the Lord Jesus Christ kept the law to the jot and to the tittle. He dotted every I. He crossed every T. He kept every feast. He kept every celebration. He made sure the Sabbath was kept. He made sure that everything was done. And He said, "It is finished." And because God declares it to be finished, He caused Him to sit at His right hand, resting in His works. And we that are born again, quickened into life, He has made us to sit together with Christ. He's telling the church at Ephesus the same thing He was telling the church in Galatia: to rest stand firm and rest in the finished works of Christ and the liberty wherewith He has set us free. Our works are done. We do not work our way into heaven. We do not work our way into staying one of His children. This salvation by grace is both eternal and timely. Now, we always want to argue, is this salvation in Scripture timely or eternal? When it comes to salvation by grace, the answer is yes. Are we talking eternal or are we talking timely? Yes. All of our salvation is by grace. He hath raised us up together and He has made us to sit together in heavenly places in Christ Jesus, that in the ages to come He might show the exceeding riches of His grace in His kindness toward us through Christ Jesus. For by grace are ye saved, through faith, and that not of yourselves, it is the gift of God. God is so good to us. When it comes to regeneration, there is nothing better. I told y'all last week, and I hope it sets you on fire. I hope it still is, that it is the greatest news that anyone could ever have on the face of this earth, is that our salvation is by God and by God alone. It is by the grace of God. I didn't earn it. I don't keep it. That I'm His. And I can't do anything about that. Satan can't do anything about that. And can't none of you do anything about that? Well, I can tell you that preacher, he sure does bother me. You know that's not going to keep either one of us out of heaven. That preacher sure does meddle a lot. It's not going to keep either one of us out of there. God is so good to us. And He shows forth, He caused us to sit down with Christ in heavenly places. And I tell you again, these heavenly places, He's tied this together throughout the entirety of this book. These heavenly places is not heaven. Are you seated with Christ in heaven right now? Obviously not. Do you want to be? I sure do. I'd be fine with sitting down with Christ in heaven right now and not going back to work tomorrow. I'd be fine with that. I'd be fine with sitting down with Christ in heaven right now and not having to deal with 102 degree temperatures tomorrow. I'd be fine with that. You know, honestly, I'd be fine with that if it wasn't going to be 102 tomorrow. I just look forward to the day that I do get to sit down with Him. But right now, there are spaces, there are places, there are times in our life that we can sit down with Him. And God has made us and He's given us the ability to rest in Him in this life, in this time, in this moment. And it's not in the church. The church is one of them, but it's not that. It's not just in the church. It's in everyday life that we can learn to sit down with Him and stop trying to do everything for ourselves. That we can rest in this. That God might show forth the exceeding riches of His grace. God's grace was not finished with us when we're born again. It is the power of God that works in us and through us both to will and to do of His good pleasure. It is the grace of God that makes it possible that I can stand before you and try to preach this morning. It is of the grace of God that you can sit there and listen to this. And it be more than somebody just hollering at you. And I pray that it is. It is by the grace of God that He shows forth. Have any of you ever seen God in your life? You know why you saw it? The grace of God. That He can show forth the exceeding riches of His grace in His kindness toward us through Christ. Because it is by grace that ye are saved through faith. And there's the contention point. There's the argument. Now, is it by grace or is it by faith? Yes. This is where we've got to understand what Scripture is saying. He tells us plainly that it is by grace that you are saved. Amen? He has told us plainly. I told y'all when we started this last week that I'm thankful for plain text Scripture, that you would absolutely have to have help to misunderstand when He tells us two times that by grace are you saved. By grace ye are saved, and by grace are ye saved. He tells us it plainly. There is no arguing that point. So is Paul contradicting himself? Obviously not. So that's the first thing you've got to understand when you look at this and when you consider these things. Obviously, Paul is not contradicting himself. Because you know that you've just got to have faith in Christ. And faith is a work, right? Faith is a work. Let's just see you go ahead and have faith without trying. Faith is a work. So what is he talking about? Through faith. How do you gain access to this salvation in your day to day? How do you make the salvation of God a part of your everyday life? How does it stop being? Here's the problem. And y'all be praying. Here's the problem. We tend to pigeonhole God's salvation so much because we've argued it for so long. Is it eternal or is it timely? And we've forgotten the fact that God is involved in every bit of it. Praise be to God. He saved me from my sins and He regenerated me. He chose me before the foundation of the world and He born me again. And no, I can't tell you when it is, brother, but I'm thankful that He did. And I know that He's coming back for me. And I know that heaven is my home. Well, I'm glad you know that. But what's that doing for you today? What is it doing for you in your everyday life when you wake up, when you realize that you're standing right in the middle of your foolish sins again? What are you going to do about that? What weight does all of that knowledge have when you're laying in bed on Sunday morning and trying to convince yourself you probably really should get up and get ready to go to church? What weight does that have on it? How much weight does it have on it when we know that God's already born us again and He guaranteed that He's going to come for me again? How much of this do I really need to know? How much time do I really need to spend studying this if God's got it taken care of anyway? Now, y'all can sit there with the bewildered looks. You know you think it. And you know you can look at the children that have walked away from the church, and you know they're thinking it. And you know you can look at all those others that are worried to death if they don't talk to their kids, if they don't talk to mom and dad that's sitting on their deathbed, or brother and sister that's sitting on their deathbed, and get them convinced before they close their eyes in death. You know good and well they ain't getting it either. How does the knowledge, the truth, the grace of God stop being a Sunday morning subject and become an everyday drive? Because that's the goal. That's the point. You are saved by grace and you are kept by grace. Through faith. See, all of this that Paul is writing about, all of this that Paul is telling the church at Ephesus, he's not ever changed his course. He's not ever changed his subject. He's not ever moved what he's telling them. Y'all remember what he told us back in the first chapter? Probably not. That was a few Sundays ago. Well, all right, well, let's look at it again. Go back to the first chapter in verse 11. It says, "In whom also," this is Christ, "we have obtained an inheritance, being predestinated according to the purpose of him who worketh all things." Who is it that worketh all things? It is God. "That worketh all things after the counsel of his own will, that we should be to the praise of his glory, who first trusted in Christ." Who is it that first had faith in Christ? It is God himself. And I know there are people that would argue me that God doesn't have faith. I understand that faith is the substance of things hoped for and the evidence of things not seen. And there's nothing that God hopes for, and there's nothing that God does not see or know. I understand God does not have that kind of faith. That's not the faith that we're talking about. It's trust. It's belief. I ask you this because I'm thankful for little moments in life. Sitting there on the dock, my feet don't in that extremely cold water this weekend, started considering, started just planting my foot flat on water and just seeing that there's just like there's nothing there. How amazing was it that Christ walked on the water? And I asked my wife, I said, "You think God, Christ changed the nature of the water or the nature of his body in order to do so?" He had changed the nature of something. That's the definition of a miracle. I don't know. But he did. And then there was this man, Peter. Somehow or another, that man put his feet on top of water. That sinful, foolish, arrogant Peter that stuck his foot in his mouth more times than he got it right in Scripture. Does that mean he was wrong all the time? No, but I'm praise be to God. God puts that stuff in Scripture so we know it. But that foolish Peter that stuck his foot in his mouth all the time, obviously a sinner, obviously quick to give up. He rejected Christ three times. So the man's not perfect. But somehow or another, that man put his foot on top of water and it was solid. And that man was able to walk across a stormy sea. Now, what part of that did he not see? It's by faith that Peter walked on the water. He saw the sea. He saw that Jesus was walking on the sea. Was it something that he hadn't seen before? Obviously not. He'd seen Jesus do it. He was watching Jesus walk across the water. What part of that was it that he couldn't see? That's not the faith that he had. Peter had enough trust in the Lord Jesus Christ and his power and his ability that if that man, Jesus Christ, stood on the middle of a stormy sea and said, "Well, Peter, you're foolish enough to ask. Come on." I'll just be honest with you. Peter belonged in the boat. We'll put ourselves in some foolish situations and Christ and God will overcome them. Peter belonged in the boat. Jesus was coming to the boat. He would have been with Jesus either way. The man belonged in the boat where Christ had already told him to be. But he wasn't willing to wait for that. He saw Jesus and he wanted it right now. Any of y'all guilty with that? And he put himself in a foolish situation because he wasn't willing to wait. There's a whole lot of lessons there. I'm trying to leave them alone. But that man trusted in Jesus Christ enough that he did something I guarantee none of you would do. He stepped out of the worldly protection of the boat. And he stepped out on a stormy sea, not a sea of glass, not a nice, calm, easy day, no waves you could see for miles. He walked out on a stormy sea, and that man walked on the water through faith. It was by the grace of God that he was saved. It was through his faith that he experienced it. Y'all get it? How does the grace of God stop being a Sunday subject and start being a daily drive? Through faith. Through a trust. Through an understanding. That every day when you wake up and before your feet hit the ground, you understand that today is a blessing that God has given us. It's not a curse of another day. Well, Lord, here we go again. God saved you for today. When you start trusting every day, you are every bit as saved today as you were yesterday. You'll be every bit as saved tomorrow as you were today. God's got this. God's got you. I don't have to earn God's love today. Can y'all get that? Every day when you wake up, God still loves you today the same as he did yesterday. You don't have to earn his love. You don't have to earn his protection. You don't have to earn his keep. You can be a foolish Christian and get up and go through your day without even asking for it. And you know what he's going to do? He's going to protect you. He's going to keep you. And he's going to bring you home. And you can have a life where you don't see it. You don't understand it. You don't know it. You don't experience it. You think it's nothing but misery. Or you can be the one that wakes up and understands that God loves me today the same as he did before the foundation of the world. And I don't have to earn his keep. Lord, I know that I am one of your children. I know, Lord, that it's because of you that I'm your child today. I know, Lord, that it is because of you I'm your child and you will watch over me today. You will provide for me today. You will protect me today. You will keep my day. You will provide my steps. You will guide my steps. Your word tells me. You see the trust. Your word tells me that if I lean not on my understanding, Lord, but I lean unto you and all of your understanding, you will direct my paths today, Lord. It is through faith that God stops being a Sunday subject and stops being just a theological argument. And he actually becomes your daily personal Savior through your faith. Does your faith make him your Savior? He already is. Can you imagine how frustrating it would be for a fireman to bust down the door, run into the fire, grab you by the arm, drag you out, give you CPR, bring you back to life, and you get up and you run right back in the house? Can you imagine how frustrating that would be? What are we doing for God?
He died for us. He drug us out of that death. He's breathed into us the breath of life and told us to live. And you know what we did? We lived. And what is Paul asking you? What are you doing with that liberty? Are you sitting around worrying about how you're going to keep it? Are you sitting around worrying about how you're going to earn it? Are you resting in it? It's through faith that you have access to this. It's when we begin to have trust in the facts, the truth that I really am a born-again child of God. And it's not because of what I've done. It's all because of Him. God really is that good. It really can be that simple. And sometimes I think that's the biggest problem. It can't really be that simple, can it? It really can. It really is. But then comes the next question, and I just give this as foreshadow of next week. Well, brother, if I believed like that, I'd just do whatever I wanted. Or we sit there and I saw the smiles, because y'all knew where I was going with that, didn't you? I saw the smiles. I saw the smirks. Good. How about you have the old Baptist version of it? Well, brother, if I believed like that, I'd keep my mouth shut and wouldn't do a blasted thing because it ain't going to make a difference no how. And we can all decide which one of those we have a problem with. That's the next question. And that's just foreshadow for next week. I'll stop there. Thank y'all, and God bless.
I will sing the wondrous story of the Christ.
Thank you again for joining us at Salem Primitive Baptist Church. I pray that the Word of God may brightly shine in your lives. If you would like to contact us or would like to download a copy of today's message, please go to www.salempbchurch.com. God bless you all.
Who died for me? Sing His praise. Sing His praise. The saints in glory. The saints in glory. Gathered by the crystal sea of grace.